God's word is something that I'd really like to share with you. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 1, what I'd like to share with you is our Lord's love that he shared with us and discipleship. It says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." This is a really incredible verse if you ponder it and think about it a little bit. First of all, he gave himself for us. He obeyed God and he died this miserable, terrible, painful, humiliating death that he says that he despised, you know, the cross. I mean, it really was. For a Jew to die this way was like the worst possible, incredible insult, because everyone thought you were cursed of God. But, I mean, we're talking about the Lord and Savior. We're talking about the Messiah, the one who never sinned. And yet he loved us so much that he gave himself for us. You know, we are to walk in love as Christ also loved us. You know, we are to exhibit this kind of love. This is what God really wants of you and me. I mean, if we're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, really a truly a disciplined follower of the Lord, then this love is not, this example of love is not optional. It's absolutely got to be, we gotta be in our hearts willing to be an offering and a sweet-smelling savor like he was. Obviously, we're not the offering for sin. But, you know, every time that you don't put yourself first, you're offering yourself, you're sacrificing in maybe a small way, maybe a large way. You know, parents sacrifice an enormous amount for their kids. It's love. But, I mean, I've never been called to die and to be beaten. But the point is, whatever it is that we have in front of us, we are to love that sacrificial love like he had. We're to walk in love as Christ also loved us. That's an exceptional. You have to appreciate what he did in order to really feel what it is that he's requiring. You know what I mean? You really have to put it in your heart and in your soul. Yeah, and you have to think it through. And he did this for us, an offering, a sweet-smelling savor, sacrifice to God. You know, so discipleship really demands this kind of love. And go to first Gospel of John, chapter 15. You know, it cost Jesus Christ literally everything, if you think about it. Not that he wasn't, and just like not that you and I are not going to be rewarded for everything that we ever do and give. You know, so think about it that way. I mean, how I have thought about this, I've, on both sides of the table, and I'm just talking to you right now. I've tried to put myself in the Lord's shoes in his sacrifice. And the reason that he did it was, number one, he loved God. He was doing it for us. But it also says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You know, he had that hope. And so now we put it in our shoes, okay? We're to be an example of this kind of love, all right? Do we recognize what it could cost? Are we willing to give the price? Do we have that same hope? Of course I'm willing to give the price because I got this in front of me and the rewards that I'll receive. You know, that's when you know if you got 2 + 2 = 4. You know what I mean? If you line it up in your head and in your heart, you know, because that's how he did it. That's the only way we can do it in the same way. You know, John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I love that verse. You know, if you and I abide in him the same way he abided in his Father, your prayer life will be just as powerful as the Lord's. And tell me something that God Almighty refused him. You know, I mean, he didn't ask for stupid things, let's put it that way, but there was nothing, and we're going to get to this in a few minutes, there was nothing that God said, no, you can't have it. I'm not doing it for you. Not that I've ever read. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if they live in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. That's when you live in his love, is when you keep his word. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The relationship that the Lord is painting here, the picture he's painting, is you and I have an equal. I mean, doesn't it look equal? An equal and full relationship if we do exactly what he did, as he had with his Father. I mean, that is amazing. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. You know, that verse is used quite often when a soldier dies or an officer and they lay down their life in the line of duty. No greater love. And it's the Lord said it. There's no, absolutely no greater love can be demonstrated than we sacrifice your life for your friend, for another. Absolutely none. So, who's ever getting the phone call, put yourself on mute. So greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friend. That is what Jesus did for us. He laid it down. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. See, this fruit that he's speaking of is, if you live the life that he's asking you to live, if you get this word abiding in you the way, and you do it the way I've done it, then you'll bear fruit, and God will be glorified. And when God's glorified, this kind of prayer life is yours. And it's not because he's glorified, it's yours because whatever relationship that Jesus Christ, that perfect, wonderful fellowship he had with the Father, he had it because he obeyed the Father and because he loved the Father and the Father loved him. in the same exact relationship. Not a similitude, not through two or three steps below. It says here, the same exact relationship he had with the Father is possible for you and me. This is a disciple. Now, am I so bold as to say that I will attain? What I'm going to say to you is that why not believe what the Lord says and stop believing anything else? Take it, I used to say to my friends, take it or leave it. You know, did Jesus just say these things? Did he always do the Father's will? And did he always make known the words here are the Lord's? So is this kind of relationship really available to you and me without the but, yeah, that always happens in our mind? Now, I know this is bold. I mean, but that's okay. I didn't write these words. I'm just reading them. This kind of fruit is available to each and every one. Verse 17, these things I commend you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You're never going to be the world's friend. Remember the words that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In other words, you're not going to be above and beyond what he experienced in his life. You got the religious enemies, the people who are hell-bent because you believe that there's one God and not a triune God, all right, to do everything they could to get in your way. If you got in their way, if you don't get in their way, they don't bother with you. But if you get in their way, they'll knock you. It's okay. It's good. They knock him. You're in good company. You know, be in good company. Think about it that way. You know, if he said they persecuted the prophets, they'll persecute you too. We're living in a great neighborhood. We're living in the Lord's. He abides in us. His word abides in us. It's awesome. In John chapter 13. And this is a verse, really, again, where I got this. I mean, if we're going to understand the Lord Jesus Christ's love for us, then we understand what discipleship is. A new commandment, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. He's talking to the men in front of him. He's talking to the apostles. Now, Judas is gone, but he showed the mercy and the love for Judas. He gave Judas every opportunity, but then said to him, okay, go do what you're going to do. It's the love that is the stamp. That is the real deal of how you tell that this is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The genuine disciple loves one another. He loves God's people and as many others that allow him to love, like the Lord did, the way he did. That's what a disciplined follower, this is how all men know. This is the witness. It doesn't say anything else. It says you speak and they reject you, they'll reject me. They hear you, they'd hear me, you know. But the one thing that shows that it's the display, it's the marquee on your forehead that shows everyone that you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is when you walk in this kind of love. Sacrificial love. Selfless love. This, the world doesn't have. Oh yeah, some moms will take care of their kids. But then listen to how these moms talk about their kids as life goes on. You know, it's not Christ-like a lot of times. I mean, I gave my mother enough hard times that she could say a whole lot of things about me. But my point is, the Lord Jesus Christ, his kind of love, even when you're dead in trespasses and sins, you're a complete sinner, you're worthless to God, you're the enemy of his cross, he died for you and me. When you didn't even want to know him, he died for you and me. That's what turned me around. When I really saw that, and I saw these other people in the room, when I went to and they were really different. I mean, I figured, okay, you can be different once or twice, but then still different. They were weird. They were little hippies over here and older people here and like whack, you know. I mean, they weren't all cool. But they were all unbelievably loving. They cared right from the get-go. They cared about not them telling me how wonderful they were. They cared about me and wanted to know what they could add to me or do for me or just wanted to make me feel welcome. Too often, you know, you see as people grow up in the church and as time goes by, you see the little clique mentality where they all just huddle around each other because they're used to each other. It's comfortable. There's no sacrifice in comfortable. You got to, hey, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to fellowship. I'm going to go wherever the heck I'm going. And I'm going to love someone else the way Christ did. You know, we talk about the leper. We talk about the miracles. But the truth of the matter was, he loved first before he was inspired to do any of those things. Now, he did his Father's will. God told him. But the reason that he was open to it, the reason you and I would be open to it, is because we walk in and what can I do? Father, show me, help me, teach me, give me something that I can do for this person. He was asking. That's love. He was ultimately willing to die. He proved it beyond any, the greatest love a man can give, that he laid down his life for the rest of us. But we glorify God when we walk like this, we do his commandments. God is the one that gets glorified. But I want to, again, the mark of a disciple is this walk of love. And without this love, just think of 1 Corinthians 13. You're nothing. I don't care how much Bible you know. I don't care how long you've been around. I don't care about nothing. I mean, I'm trying to make my Brooklyn point, right? Nothing. forget about it. But I'm being a little silly. But really, this is the mark of love. Without that, you and I are nothing. We're of little or no use. They may get blessed. You know, the people around you may get blessed by the teaching that you do, with the word, the Bible that you know, because you can certainly still teach the Bible without really caring and loving other people. It won't last long, but you can do it. I know I have. I've been in a bad frame of mind. I've taught the scriptures, and I really didn't care one way or the other. You know? I mean, it wasn't about them, and it wasn't about giving my all and pouring my gut into it. It was about just get the thing done. I've been teaching long enough to be able to do that. You know? You can do anything mindlessly, can't you? You can drive. I've driven in the car and been so mindless about it, I kept drove past the exit that I was going. Because you just, all of a sudden, you're just mesmerized by life and you're looking at the lines and you ain't, there's no thinking anymore about anything. This is not purposeful life. This is not a purposeful life, I'm telling you. I have gone, and I just, this is the car thing. I've walked out the door, I've gotten in the car, going to fellowship, and then think to myself, where am I going? Whose house am I going to tonight? I mean, it gets, if you do something often enough, you can fall into this. You know, it doesn't happen when everything is brand new. Everything's exciting and brand new. And, oh, man, I can't wait to you know, get to this. This will be fresh and real. After 40 years, it does get, unless you guard your mind, you can do things without love. You can cook dinner without really caring about the people you're cooking it for. You can do anything. Now, I beat this point to death, but this love is the only brand, the marquee, the only proof to you and to everyone else, unbeliever and believer alike, that you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Because there's smarter people out there, there's more educated people out there, there's more impressive people out there that can teach. And there are certainly people with ability that can be merciful and kind. And, you know, Christians don't have the niche on any of those things. The only thing you got the niche on that nobody else can duplicate is the love of Christ. The real, genuine deal. Matthew chapter 10. And if you do without that love, like I said, just think 1 Corinthians 13. Whole life of worthlessness. Somebody else may get blessed by the prophecy, but it didn't profit you anything. That's why when you manifest, the only thing you want to be concerned about is, you know, speaking, and the reason that you're doing this is to bless God and his people. It's the only thing you think about. Then it'll be done not only well, but you'll get blessed for the giving. Matthew chapter 10, verse 13. He He's talking to his men as they go out and move the word. He says, "And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Whosoever shall not receive, whoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of the house or city, shake the dust off your feet." Don't think about it. Just no bitterness, no nothing. Now you can just let it go. Blow it off. Shake the dust off your feet. Blow it off. Don't let it bother you. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep." Oh, excuse me. Verse 15. "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city in the judgment, the day of judgment for that city." It's going to be, now, think about this. He's talking to his guys. If the Lord Jesus Christ were sitting here right now, he could read these words to you, okay, or say them. He probably wouldn't use the King James, but he would tell you these exact words. You go out and you go to a house and they receive you, then let your peace stay on that house. But if not, take it back from you. Now, you may ask the same way I do. How do you do that? Just do it. You ain't got to figure this out. God figures this out. You just determine, I take it back and I blow this off like it never happened and I go to someplace else. Because God's judgment at the end will be upon what they do. That city, that home, that family, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. This is deep. Now, I got to tell them that. Jesus is telling his men as they go out and do it. He says, if they don't want the word, wipe the dust off your feet. My, 21st century, blow it off and move on. You're not supposed to be, I'm so worried, I'm so this, I'm not. That's not your job. You're there just holding forth. You're living the love of God. You're being a disciple. You're being an advertisement of Christ's love. And you're holding forth the gospel. It's not your responsibility. Because if they would have blown, they blow you off, they would have blown him off. See, do you and I really elevate our thinking this way? I mean, no, we don't. I'm telling you right now. Almost nobody believes what he's talking to you. When you read this, you ain't nailing yourself between the eyes and say, he's talking to me. This is what happens when I speak and they reject, or I speak and they accept. Because if we really believe exactly what it says here, then the words that you would speak, walking by the Spirit and sharing God's word, which is what we share. We don't share our own stories and our own things. We share what the word says. Then if they accept the word, because God opens the heart. I don't open the hearts. God is the one who opened the heart. He will judge them accordingly. And it'll be a righteous judgment. But you and I just got to believe, hey, I got Christ in me. I'm going to determine to walk in this kind of love. I'm going to be this kind of, example that they can see the love of Christ. And if they really do accept or reject Scripture. This is between them and the Lord. And their end is a just one. Good and bad. And you and I have all chosen well. And it wasn't because the people that shared the word with us were so sharp. They had Christ in them. God opened your heart. You heard Scripture. And it lit yourself up. It wasn't because the person talking to you was so flawless and impressive. Certainly not the people in my church. There's nothing flawless or impressive. Just a working class preacher doing the best I can, showing God's love, relying upon Him, and that's all we do. And that's what I believe of each and every one of you. But just think about that. Where did I leave off? 10, 13, 14, 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And you're going to be brought before all kinds of people. You know what? The Lord figures that out too, not me. Just go. Stand and speak. Just go stand and speak. You don't know where you're going to end up. But wherever you end up, the Lord is with you. Go to John 17. John chapter 17, Jesus Christ is praying to his Father. Verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Yeah, we got these words in our hand. Okay? We got all the words that are important in our hand. What he said, the revelation that God gave him with the church epistles, and all the prophets, we got it all. But the Lord says to his Father, I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And so have you, guys. So have I. They have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And again, I say to you, so do you and I. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. It's not praying for the unbelievers. I'm praying for them. This would be like blasphemy in some churches. Don't pray for the world. Pray for each other. Now, this is a context. There's other places to pray for the world. But I'm not praying for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me. For they are yours, they're thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Lord Jesus Christ said he was glorified in the men who stood before him, and I want you to remember what they look like. These are the guys who are ready to head for the hills in a few minutes here, after he's done praying. They won't be seen for dust. They're going to be behind closed doors. And Jesus loves these men. He loves them. He bleeds for them. He cares for them. He thinks well of them. He sees them bigger than they are. And he's glorified. You know why? They believe he's the Messiah. That's the glory right there and then that he's getting. They're hanging out with him. I'm glorified that you guys are listening to me. Can't believe anybody listens to me. If you think about that word glorified in that sense. Because he's going to say this about the Father too. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep thou thy own, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me. And you know what? We're still kept in his name, that they may be one as we are one. Now, here's another big, beautiful section that you just got to hit yourself between the eyes. How one. Okay? Whatever you measure this oneness that Christ had with his Father, he always did the Father's will. What, you know, he was the reflection of the Father. And everything he did, all of it. That same, that they may be one as we are one. Now, just keep reading this. Now, I know that this is, like I said, this is bold. This, every time I go through and read this section, I have to stop myself from disbelieving it because it's way over the top. I got to stop myself from saying, except for me. You got to blow away the lies, the devil's lies. If the Lord says, and he's praying, did God answer his prayer? This is the other thing you got to, this is what I hit myself with after I was done with this. Did God answer this prayer? Would Jesus ask him for a stupid thing? Now, I know whatever's available to us in this day and time is available, and we will have even more and more perfect in the future. But is the one that, because he was a man walking around, and he's asking, as a man, as our Messiah, walking around with other men on the earth. So I think this oneness thing is a whole lot bigger than any of us have ever dared to think. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. You know, he asked for this oneness so that they would have this joy, and so that they, and you got to include you and I here, would know that the Father is going to keep us in his name. And he is going to answer this prayer that the Lord prayed. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In some places, it's the evil one, or just plain evil will do. You know, you're not supposed to cloister yourself as Christians. It's a temptation, I think, for a lot of ministries. I know a couple of guys that did, let's go huddle and study the Bible and keep the world out of our fellowships. And don't let nobody in that's a bum, an evil, or, you know, a halfway house. Don't let anybody in, because we don't want them to pollute our holiness. Jesus prayed, don't take them out of the world. Doesn't mean you have to yoke yourself to the world, but you are not supposed to be out of the world. You're supposed to be on display as a disciple walking in love. Be an example. Don't take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me unto the world, even so have I also sent them unto the world. There's an example. He ate with the sinners. We're supposed to spend our time with people who don't love God so that they can come to know God. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, and that's you and me, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, that they may be one as God and Jesus are, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Now, you might scratch your head, and you might say, what does that mean? Whatever the heck it means, I'm going to tell you what. I can see how Jesus walked with the Father. I can see the closeness, the beauty of that relationship. I can see that in an elementary way just reading the Gospels. I can see it through the church epistles, how Paul walked with the Lord and all these other wonderful people. They believed these words. It wasn't that they took a class. It wasn't that they had to be around a long time. It wasn't they believed these words. You and the Father and the Lord are one. There is nothing in your way. There is absolutely nothing if you take him at his word. That's the hard part. But you come to it, just like you've come to every other belief in your life. You come to it by working it through your head. Is this what it says? Is this what it means? Is the rest of Scripture the truth? Then this is also true. Like I said, it's bigger than you and me. But this is a walk of faith. This is something that we have to choose. It's not like you get good enough. You have to die to yourself. See, you and me, we're dead, according to Scripture. Christ, he substituted himself for us. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. He substituted himself. I've already been buried. I've already been raised because he was raised. If I identify with him, and I'm no longer John McCabe, the kid that grew up in Queens, and I'm just trying to be the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I got this oneness. I mean, you and I have experienced it at moments in our Christian walk. Why not experience it all the time? Why not deliberately die to self? This is what he's going to lead them towards here in a little bit, you know, or at least this teaching is going to lead you to in a little bit. But I really want you to see that. I really wanted you to see that. See, our oneness is what, that was the point of the prayer. That was what he wanted. This is the goal. Did God answer the prayer? Well, you got God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have God in Christ in you. Sometimes we've said it so often we forget to think about what that really means. And all I'm asking you to do is think hard. Because this oneness is what the Lord asked the Father for. And it's our truth. It is our truth. Whether we believe it or not and manifest it, that's our business. But it is our truth. And I believe God answered our Lord's prayer. You know, we are to believe, cast away any doubt, cast away reasonings, imaginations that would get in our Lord's, in the way of our Lord's words. And that's what we're told to do in 2 Corinthians, right? Went through this. This is the spiritual warfare. See, we walk in this kind of love with one another and our families, the people around us. We demonstrate the love of Christ. You're not, you have never seen the old John McCabe. Now, you are my friends for many years, all of you. You have never seen me. It's John McCabe, the old one. Okay? You know, could I snooze you for a little while? Yeah, I could, but I wouldn't bother. That kind of man didn't do those things. You know, you just have to, for yourself, you have to see these words. Recognize, I'm a new person. I am not what I was. It may be a long time ago what you were. Like, it's hard for me to remember everything I was. But that was a long time ago. But I can bump this truth up in my heart. I can choose, instead of driving down the road and missing the exit and doing things mindlessly, and just because I've done them so many times, I can do everything with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength because I love God and I want to love his people. I can think about, what is it, Lord, that you would have me to do, and what can I do to bless this person and have it be nothing about me? You know, that you teach the word, and whether they think you did a good job or not doesn't matter. That's not ever the point. The point is, did you do what the Father wanted you to do? Did you do what they needed you to do? You know? There's a lot more in here, but let me just do a couple more things. You know, we all know that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, right? He's our Lord, and he's the head. And you know what the head does? The head runs my body. My body, my fingers, my hand, my arm, think about it in the analogy in Scripture. It's never giving my head a hard time. Okay? This hand does exactly what I'm raising it up and down. It never just does it on its own. You know, now if the connections between the head and the arm are damaged, people can have that problem, right? The nerves, the muscles, whatever. If there's a sever between the head, then that arm can go do things it's not supposed to do uncontrollably. But we're not talking about damaged people. We're talking about the body of Christ here. Okay, you can take that analogy for people who break fellowship and stuff, but I'm just trying to talk about the body of Christ. You and I, we know, we look exactly what I read in 15. We believe who he is. And 17, we believe the word. We believe who he is. We believe that he came from our Father. And that was it. glorify them, keep them in thy name, you know, bless them, oneness. That was it. That's what he said to his father. This was the requirement. They've glorified me. I've glorified you. Let them be one as we are one. So let's not complicate it anymore. He is my head. I've seen myself be led to teach many things that I've seen other people out there not necessarily knowing what they're going to do, but they end up sharing a similar word or a similar message. You know, you and I have all seen this with ourselves many times. You know, I'll be, because this is where the head of the body wants the body to go and wants it to grow. If I'm listening to the Lord, right? So I want you to look at how real this body thing is. Go to Acts chapter 9. Ephesians is somewhat figurative, right? But maybe not. Because I think the Lord feels every single bit. When Paul was persecuting the church, and he went on the road to Damascus, Acts 9, verse 4. And it says, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who's being persecuted as Saul's persecuting the church, the Christian? Jesus. This is how, I mean, it's like he feels it. He experiences it. He's the head. See, if you hit your hand on something hard and it hurts, the hand doesn't say anything. It's the head that registers the whole thing and then reacts, pulls it away, fixes it, whatever. Christ is the one being persecuted. When you get persecuted, when you get cursed at, he's the one that got cursed at. You are his body. If you're dead to yourself, if you're alive unto him, I mean, you know, it's really this personal for him. He said, if they reject you, they've rejected me. Now, I would think if I was the other person, that would be very unfair. You got this guy you send to me, and you're telling me I rejected the Lord, the Messiah, the King of Kings? Yeah, you send this guy to me, and this is, you expect me to receive him the same way I would receive the Messiah? Exactly. Because as far as God is concerned, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, he is in you right now, reconciling the world unto himself. So I got to cut this thing down. It's about half the teaching, right? So I just got carried away. But think about it this way. You know, what are we told? Again, we're to walk in this kind of love. This love is the billboard that shows the world that we are his disciples. This is what makes the difference. We need to tear down whatever it is that's in our way from believing, not that we're superior, because that's the carnal way of doing things. Oh, I'm better than you now, you know, because I got God and Christ in me. No, I'm a dead man, and I have killed myself to be a servant of the Lord. But I am. And I'm coming to you, and I'm coming to this world in the love of God. Hear the word. Tear down the walls of anything that would separate you from thinking that you are not one as he is one with his Father. Just tear it down. Get it out of the way. Die to yourself. Live for him. This is what he wants. You know, in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse, you know, he makes the simple truth. You know, I wish that they would all be one, that they would all, put yourself on mute, please. Whoever 718 is. That they would all be one, and that they would love one another with that love, that they would put on that mind of Christ and love one another. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, that the love of Christ is the thing that constrains us. His love, his example again of what he gave. This is what constrains us to do this. That we all thus judge that if one died for all, then we are dead. And that we're living for him. And then you got that beautiful prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 where Paul's praying. I mean, the Lord is telling us to all pray that we experience the love of Christ which passes knowledge, to be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a prayer. This is available. This is ours to have. It's like Abraham. This is a matter of faith. It's not a matter of anything else. You know, is it bold? Yeah. But why not spend some time contemplating the truth? Not talking about it. Contemplating it until you experience a significant blessing in your own heart and life. Because that's where it's at. Talking about stuff don't get you there. You meditate on this truth, think about this truth, and elevate your walk by prayer and by practice. This is a practice thing, not an intellectual thing. So that's what I wanted to share with you tonight. Love you all very much. As I, you know, I say that a lot, but I really do mean it. Very grateful for each and every one of your lives. And we pray for one another. We love one another this way. You know, we love one another this way, and we practice what we preach. You know, we walk into a room and we ask, what can I do to bless Father? I bet you that's what Jesus did. What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do now? How about right now? I'll do something. You want me to do anything? I mean, I bet you he was asking the Lord all the time. You got to have it in your heart to do that kind of life. Because God will never make you do it. He doesn't force us. So, Father, I thank you for your love and your goodness. I thank you for your great grace and your mercy. I ask you for your help, my God, in all of our lives. Not because of anything else except that we would just truly like to have everything taken out of our way to believe this and to live this and to really die to ourselves, Father, and show us how to do that. Show us how to do what your truth has claimed and keep it easy for us, Father, because we're just grass. So help us, and we love you and praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.